Hi, friends. I'm here on Cypress Mountain, one of the iconic mountains here in Vancouver. Vancouver is framed by the North Shore Mountains, Cypress, Grouse, and Seymour. If you get confused about which mountain is which, it's convenient that they're all named in alphabetical order from west to east, and I've always found that to be very helpful. Being able to live right beside the mountain has got to be one of the best things about this city. And I realize that not everyone watching here today is from Vancouver, but hopefully you've got some mountains that are in range for you. And if not, I grew up in the prairies, so I think it's fine to take some poetic license around what you call those gentle mounds around you. We're in a series right now on sacred spaces where we're exploring how creation preaches to us and how the places around us can be reminders for us about who God is. I think mountains can be one of the best cue cards in our world to remind us about what God is like. Their immensity, their power, their beauty are simply striking. And by their very existence, they lift our eyes upwards. They cause us to look towards the heavens. The scriptures are full of references to the mountains. And we're going to explore a few of them today. But one of the most famous comes from Psalm 121. Let me read that text for us. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In the ancient world, people built altars on the high places around them. They would construct shrines or some sort of worship reminder that could be set up high for everyone to see. The psalmist in this scripture is looking up at the mountain, likely seeing the shrines on these high places, and he says, my help does not come from a shrine. My help doesn't come from a mountain, but from the one who crafted the mountains, the one who crafted the very heavens and the earth, and all the world speaks of him. In 1993, the movie Alive came out, a movie about a rugby team that had a plane crash and ended up stranded in the mountains. They were stuck in the Andes around Chile, and the opening scene from that movie has always been locked into my mind ever since I was a kid. The film starts with John Malkovich talking in front of some silent smoke that's slowly sifting up in front of him. And he starts talking about what it's like for him to live on a mountain. And he says this, to be affronted by solitude without decadence or a single material thing to prostitute it elevates you to a spiritual plane where I felt the presence of God. Now there's the God that they taught me about in school, and there is the God that's hidden by what surrounds us in this civilization. That's the God I met on the mountain. Now, I don't know how old I was when I first saw that movie, but I've always remembered that scene, and I still believe what Malkovich says there is true. There's something about getting into the mountains that strips away our pretenses and helps us to be more honest about ourselves, to somehow feel more connected to God. After living in Regina for a number of years, our family moved out to Calgary, and it was living there that going out to the mountains became a way of getting perspective. For me, the mountains were a sign of adventure, of exploration and discovery. And so when I finished university, I went and took part in a mountaineering school in Austria. I craved adventure, and the idea of climbing mountains in a far-off place felt like something mysterious and just something really cool. My career as a mountaineer or adventure guide didn't quite pan out, but I'm still loosely connected to that climbing cohort I was part of some 15 years ago. I think in some ways, the things that drew me to the mountains are some of the things that I'm still drawn to now in pastoring, to figuring out what it means to navigate through the ups and downs of life, to believe that we do so traveling with God, and that ultimately we do so traveling towards God. As I mentioned before, there are other mountains that we hear about in Scripture. They often appear as a way of getting close to God. It's on a mountain that God meets Moses and discloses his name for the first time. On a mountain, it's where God gives his commandments. God's dwelling place, the temple, is built on a holy mountain, and it's on a mountain that God answers Elijah's prayer with fire. And when it comes to the life of Jesus, Jesus preaches, dies, he ascends into heaven and promises to return, all on a mountain. But one mountain story that really stands out for me is from Matthew chapter 17. Let me read that for us here. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "and don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Just as mountains offer us perspective, in this story from Matthew, the disciples' perspective is profoundly changed. It's on a high mountain that Jesus is transfigured, that his form was changed and his divine glory was revealed as his face shone like the sun and his clothes turned white as light. Two other people appear with him, Moses and Elijah, both themselves famous for mountaintop experiences. This is a massive perspective moment for the disciples of Jesus. Moses was famous for climbing a mountain and receiving the word of God, the Ten Commandments. Elijah was famous for climbing a mountain and asking for a display of God's power, and fire came down from heaven. And now Jesus appears between these two. It's a sign that Jesus is this one who is the word of God declared in the times long ago. He is the power of God, the fire from heaven. And here he radiates with a glimpse of his glory, revealing that true splendor that is rightfully his. When Peter sees this moment, he's overcome. He says a bit of a strange thing. He says, "Let me put up some shelters." He wants to make his home here. He wants to live in this moment. But that's not what happens. These moments of clarity, these kinds of God moments or mountaintop experiences aren't meant to endure and linger forever. They're meant to be constructive. They're meant to build us and mobilize us for something. When we have a great holiday on a beach, it's easy to say, "Man, I could just live here forever. Why would I ever go back to my stressed out life?" But those vacation moments aren't meant to be just there to linger forever. They're meant to help mobilize us and keep us motivated for the work to come. It can be a bit of a surprising thought, but our vision of God isn't meant to simply end there. Contemplating the glory of God isn't meant to end there. It's meant to equip us for sharing in God's work in the world. Peter, who had this shelter idea before, will go on to make some massive mistakes after this encounter. And later, over breakfast on the beach, Jesus will reinstate and restore Peter. I remember talking to a spiritual mentor of mine and saying that Peter's restoration moment feels to me like a shelter building moment. Let's stay here. Let's linger here, because surely this is as good as it gets. Breakfast at the beach with Jesus. But in his restoration, Peter is told to go. Jesus says, "I have work for you. Go and feed my sheep. Be a caretaker of my people." The same sort of thing happens after the transfiguration moment. Peter, James, and John go back down the mountain, and immediately they're met with this problem. They find a boy that they can't heal. And Jesus steps into this situation, and here's what he says. Again, in Matthew chapter 17, Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. It may not be immediately obvious, but I think those two stories, the story of Jesus' transfiguration and the story of having faith like a mustard seed, are put together for a reason. I think it's to help us see how having a vision of God is meant to feed faith, to enable us to become mobilized, to move forward when we get stuck. I think that's the whole point of Jesus revealing the great glory that he has to the disciples, is to reinforce their faltering faith, knowing that, like us, they'd need support to be sustained, and how they would trust God, especially when it was in a place of failure or in a place of pain. Now, for most of us, there can be a real pull when things go wrong to want to rewind. Let's just reverse and go back to some sort of transfiguration moment where things were clear and when they were beautiful and glorious. That seems better, or at least easier. And we can escape in our minds trying to recapture a memory of better days. But I think we learn here that the gift of our past is to actually mobilize us for what's ahead. Those pictures where we've met God in the past are designed to feed our faith for when disappointment and collapse are the themes of the day. In the end, our experience of God, it's not just for ourselves. It's got a purpose beyond us. And in Christ, we are constantly called to be reoriented and recalibrated in how we understand our lives, seeing life not simply as what happens to us, but as what happens through us. I think that's a massive perspective shift, to see our lives not simply as what happens to us, but as what happens through us. These mountaintop experiences we have, they're gifts. They give us perspectives that are meant to equip us to go and bless others. I remember when I was in university in Indiana, for a long weekend, a bunch of friends and I decided to take a drive out to Pikes Peak in Colorado. We had 3 days, and it was a 17-hour drive there and a 17-hour drive back. We finally got to Colorado late one night, and we were totally exhausted. We all crashed for a few hours of sleep, but at the crack of dawn, we were awake and started to climb. It was a 21-kilometer hike, and we gained over 7,000 feet in elevation. We spent 10 hours on that mountain that day. I remember near the end of the hike, I was totally exhausted. I could barely put one foot in front of the other, and I felt like my breath was being lost every minute. And then finally, we got to the summit. It was a beautiful, crisp day, and I remember looking around thinking, this is absolutely stunning. And then I heard the sound of laughter, and I thought, what in the world? I looked around, and there was a young family up there with us. The parents had some coffees in their hands, and they had their kids with them who were running around. It turns out there's a road to the top of Pikes Peak. I had no idea, but we just go ahead and drive up there. And seeing people in their sandals and sipping on lattes, I began to feel angry with what little energy I had left for anger. I figured that they didn't deserve this view. They didn't earn this experience. So I walked over and I laid down on a rock in the sun, and just watching my chest heave up and down, trying to recover. And as I thought about this process, I slowly began to get it, that perhaps it's our journey that frames so much of what the destination means to us. It's not about safeguarding the end point, as though there's only one way to get there, but about appreciating the different ways we can come to share in something beautiful. I didn't want that mountaintop experience to be just about me, but about something that was actually worth sharing. After a few minutes of lying there in the sun, hearing those kids laugh began to feel more like music. And eventually I walked over and had a chat with the family, and it felt really great talk about our experience of driving out 17 hours to climb the mountain, even though they did have lattes in their hands, and then to hear their story of where their family was from and their experience of driving up and the delight of the kids of seeing all those views. After that hike, my buddies and I took some small climbing ropes and we burned them together to make little bracelets that we could carry around with us for forever, it seemed, so we'd always be able to remember what it was like for us to climb that mountain. I think I had my bracelet on for something like 8 years until I realized how hard it was to clean climbing rope. I remember looking at that bracelet, trying to remember the gifts of climbing Pikes Peak. Climbing with friends, doing a really hard thing, and doing it together. Being surprised at who you meet at the end of it all. And wanting to walk away from that experience, that place of perspective, with a stronger sense of faith, of really believing that God is leading me and he's leading all things in a way that's actually good. And when I feel like my faith is fragile, I find it helpful to look to the mountains, to think about where my help really does come from, not from the competing powers that are presented around us, but from the maker of heaven and earth, the one who offers glimpses of his glory to help fortify us for a life of faith. We hold on to these moments of perspective, these mountaintop moments, to sustain us in difficult times. Now, I think a lot of us probably feel like we're not doing very well these days. For a lot of us, we're feeling incredibly strained. And if you feel like you're in the middle of chaos right now, like you're in the middle of a battle that feels like it's overtaking you, maybe today you can remember a transfiguration type experience that you've had in the past. Can you remember a time when things were clear, when life with God felt marked by beauty? And then if you can, hold on to that thought and try and trace a line from that thought to what you feel today, to that gift, the past or the current moment. And can you see ways that God would empower you or strengthen you from a reminder of something you've experienced before? Now, for some of us, it may have been quite some time since we've last had an experience or a glimpse of God's glory. Maybe for some of us, we've never had that experience of a picture of Jesus that was compelling or beautiful. And if that's you today, maybe it's time to go on a journey, to go to the mountains, to get somewhere where you can be alone with God and to find the one who can sometimes feel hidden behind our everyday concerns. Maybe it's time to pursue a perspective that only God can supply. If you see a mountain this week, maybe that can be a cue card for you, a reminder that there is one who feeds your faith, one who helps you, who gives you perspective, who gives you these mountaintop experiences so that you can be sustained in moments of pain. It was on a mountain that Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. So let's end in prayer today. Jesus, your word says that those who trust in the Lord are like mountains, that when we construct our lives by faith in you, we can avoid being shaken and find a way to endure forever. As the mountains surround Vancouver, so you, O Lord, surround your people, both now and forevermore. Fortify our faith. Give us a perspective. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.